2 Kings 21, and we're going to look at verse 15, 2 Kings 21, 15. And again, the Lord is talking about what he's going to do because of Manasseh, because of what Manasseh and Judah and Jerusalem has done, the judgment he's bringing upon them. Look what he says. He says in verse 14, and I will forsake the remnant of mine inheritance and deliver them into the hand of their enemies, and they shall become a prey and a spoil to all their enemies. Verse 15, because they have done that which was evil in my sight. So they did moral evil, and God is going to bring upon them natural evil. So look here. You can go to the dictionary, Webster's 1828 dictionary, and you look up evil. There's two kinds of evil. There's natural evil and there's moral evil. Moral evil is something that you do that is wrong. Stealing, lying, thieving, murder, all those things. That's moral evil. Natural evil are things like wars, disasters, floods and tornadoes. That's a natural evil. So your Bible, when the Bible says God brought evil upon them, you'll notice that when God brings evil, it's not like the Lord is bringing upon people, trying to induce them to sin. God cannot be tempted with either, neither tempted any man. But he brings upon them famine, destruction, where he brings those things upon, and he brings natural evil as a judgment upon moral evil. And that's what's going on here. He says, verse number 15, because they have done that which was evil in my sight. All right. Go on to verse 12. Look back to verse 12. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, behold, I am bringing such evil upon Jerusalem and Judah, that whosoever heareth of it, both his ears shall tingle. So God says, I'm going to bring evil upon Judah and Jerusalem. God's going to bring evil? Yes, indeed. But what kind of evil? Well, it's a natural evil. The evil of famine or destruction of the sword or pestilence or things. And he brings it because of the moral evil of the people. Because, verse 15, because they have done that which was evil in my sight. All right? And it says that notice evil in his sight. That's the sight that matters. The sight that matters is God's sight. Not what I may think. Not what you may think. Not what we... And especially today. Because there's such a twisted standard of what is right. Such a twisted standard of what is evil. A twisted standard. But what matters is God's sight. How does God see it? Now, the next couple of weeks, one thing that I want you to notice here that really corresponds to where we're at today is after Manasseh, Josiah, his son, is going to come on board. Or Josiah's grandson is going to come on board, and we're going to see. And Josiah is going to bring a time of revival to the land. But one of the things I want you to notice, it doesn't happen. Listen, it doesn't happen until Josiah gets a hold of the book. And we're going to see that Josiah is like so many today. His heart was toward God. He did what he knew to do. He was following, and just hang with me the next couple of weeks. I think it'll be a real help to us. He was following what he knew, but it wasn't until he got that book that, boy, things changed. Because he had been following, more or less, up to that point, tradition. Sometimes that tradition was correct. Maybe sometimes it wouldn't, but he got a hold of that book. And brethren, it's sad. It's so sad. Listen, that's what happens so very often today. What happens is there's tradition that leads rather than people really getting into the book by the grace of God and seeing what it says. And when he did, he rent his garments. He humbled himself down and God noticed it and God saw it. And boy, he brought a turnaround to the country. But it took place because of that book. And it has been said, and I think it's no doubt true. A lot of folks look forward and hope for a national revival and such as that. But listen, when God's word has been replaced with things that aren't the word of God, we can't look for God to pour out his blessing upon things. All right, look, you get a country that don't have access to the word of God, that's one thing. You get a nation like this that has turned its back upon the word of God. That's a horse of a different color altogether. But I'm not saying that. Listen, an individual and a local church can have reviving. But as far as, listen, the conditions that existed in the Philadelphia age of church history prior to this, the conditions that existed then, men's attitude toward the Word of God is not like it is today. It's different. You may have had a meeting back in the middle 1800s, and you'd have a lot of people in the community get together. They may have called themselves different names, but they agreed on one book. They did. There's one book. There's no question. Boy, that thing changed about the mid-1880s in England, and then early with the RSV and the early 1900s too with the ASV, and that opened the floodgate to that stuff. Boy, and it produced a change that you just can't get around. And since the Spirit of God was not blessing, then men had to resort to their own efforts, their own ways of doing things to get the results that God wasn't giving. That's what's happened today. That's where it's at. It's sad. Let's see what happens next here. Look what it says, verse 15, because they have done that which was evil in my sight and have provoked me to anger since the day their fathers came forth out of Egypt, even unto this day. You know, the word provoke in the dictionary means to call into action, to incite, to induce by motives. You know, you know, the Bible says as believers, we're not to be easily provoked. You know, it shouldn't be that, boy, you're on edge like that. And you know something with the Lord, but there comes a time. There comes a time you just got to handle it the right way. Boy, somebody's really provoking with you. You know, the Lord, His long-suffering is amazing. It really is. But there comes a point, the Lord says, that's it. That's it. And they had provoked Him to anger. Take your Bible, go to Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10. You know, the Bible speaks of that time coming up, the time of the tribulation, to where the Lord says in the Old Testament, I am weary with holding in. You know, when a volcano has pressure that builds, when it builds, you know, you often have a release valve, a pressure release valve. It'll bleed that stuff off. Well, it's not bled off and it builds, it blows. When the tectonic pressures underneath the earth build and get to a point, and they snap, and there's, brethren, the Lord, the Bible says, he gets to a point, in the Old Testament, he says he's going to be weary with holding in. A lot of times people say, well, why ain't God doing anything? Well, he is, but the fact that you don't see it in the manner of times past is a frightening thing. Because when it goes, it's going to go. With time coming up, the likes of which the Bible says the world's never seen. So Hebrews 10, look at verse 24. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. So the Bible speaks of people provoking the Lord to anger. You know what? We can provoke to anger. Do you know what the Bible says? Fathers, we got to be careful that we don't provoke our children to anger. Wow. How can that happen? How can we provoke a child to anger? Because listen. Husbands, dads, God has given us the authority. And there's no way around it. There's no way around it. God did that. God set it up to where the husband, the father, has the authority in the home. Now, there's no way around that. All right? And God just did that. And it's a big thing with God. Authority is a huge issue with God. It's just huge. All right, now, so God set that up. Now, but dads, the thing about it is, husbands, the thing about it is, what we've got to be careful about is that authority, if not handled right, can provoke. Now listen, anybody under that authority, that don't mean that gives you the right to get in the face of that authority and then say, well, they provoke me. Whoa. If you handle it wrong, you're still in the wrong. In fact, if you handle it wrong, don't look for God to step in and do anything. You're handling it. If there's anything you've heard me consistently say through the years, you've heard me say that, and you've got to get it. If you don't, listen, if someone over you is wrong, if they're wrong, but if you though, buck up, and try to justify and say, well, they're not handling it. Okay, you may be right. But your attitude toward that authority, from what we see in scriptures and how God deals, is worse then they're wrong. And you know what the Lord's liable to do? He's liable to take and deal with you and put off, if it even deals with what's the other issue and how that authority is doing. Have you ever read in Proverbs that if God is bringing his wrath down up in a situation and you get glad and rejoice over it, Lord says, I'll stop that thing. He'll stop it. Because you know what? That's not your place. You ever read over there in the book of Revelation? When the Lord opens those seals, listen, when those seals get popped in Revelation, what happens? Wrath comes down. What does the Bible say? No man was found worthy to open that book and loose those seals. Except one. The Lamb. He's the only one that's worthy. Because look here, I'm not worthy. Brethren, you and I, no man you know is worthy to loose those seals and bring that wrath down. I deserve that wrath too. I deserve to be under that. Christ took my place. All that I have is in him. Only the Lamb, only the Lord Jesus Christ is worthy to loose those seals and open that book. All right? And bring that down. Brethren, it's a serious thing to where God may stand up. Brethren, I have seen it. I've seen it in churches. I've seen it in homes. I've seen situations to where a pastor will, he'd be wrong. He's handling things perhaps in a fleshly manner, maybe handling things wrong. And many of the times the people in the church, they see that. But, instead of trusting God to handle it, they bow up, get rebellious, stir up trouble. And guess what I've seen? The Lord won't do a thing. In fact, where maybe the pastor was wrong in a way, the Lord don't deal with it. He deals with those bucking the authority because authority is a bigger issue. Well, it's not that he won't get dealt with, but he ain't going to get dealt with right then. And in fact, it's as if the Lord is saying, oh, so you're going to deal with it. Have at it. You are resisting authority that I set up. You are taking upon you something that is not your place to take up. Yes, there's an issue here. Yes, you can see it. Your vision's good. You can see there's a problem. But now you're handling it. You're stepping out of line. You know what? Okay, I'm going to deal with it. But I'm going to deal with you because you are being rebellious against that authority. Brethren, it's a huge issue with the Lord. It'll happen at home. It'll happen at home. Are husbands and fathers always right? No. Lord, help us. Pray for us. No. But we're the authority that God established. And there's no way around it. And listen, if you see something that a husband or a father does, you understand something. Okay, you may be right. Pray. Of course, you always got to consider your own self. Anything that you ever throw at a parent, you gotta make sure you never done the same thing yourself, right? Right? You never done the same thing yourself, huh? I mean, Lord told, you know, he's without sin among you, first cast a stone. Well, my dad or my mom said this or looked at that. Well, you never have. You better put your rock down, bud, gal. You better put your rock down. So you not done anything, right? You never looked at something you shouldn't looked at. Never said something you shouldn't. You better throw your rock down. Okay, look here, not excusing anything. But that's authority. You're out of line and you better consider your own self. Now, hold on. So listen, there may be a problem. You may see it. You may be right. But you better consider yourself. You better pray. And pray that God will handle, and you handle yourself right under that authority. Do you understand that? Because let me tell you something. You'll be the one that will get dealt with, and not that authority, because authority is a huge issue with the Lord. And if you've got a problem with that, you really do have a problem. Do you understand? You've got a real problem. Now, with that being said, fathers, husbands, we have authority. Do you know what we've got to consider with that authority? Those under our authority. That's the reason the Bible says, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. But why? Because we are that authority. You know what happens sometimes? We get upset. And those under our authority know they're supposed to handle things right. But they're also flesh. They also have feelings. They also have, and it's hard sometimes. So if we're not careful, what we'll do is, with that authority, we will take and we will come down, and then they can feel like, that I can't express myself or I can't, you know, and okay, we've got that authority. But if we're not careful with it, that authority can cause those under our authority to be like, oh, I know I can't be disrespectful, but I just feel so frustrated and I feel like I ain't got an out. And it can provoke the anger. Do you understand that? Now listen. Woe to us if we do that. But anybody under that authority, you may be provoked to anger, and you can't help that. What you can help is how you handle it. What you can help is how you handle it. Dads, husbands, listen. Do you lecture or can somebody talk to you? If you sit down with someone, it should not be that you are lecturing them. There needs to be talk. Now, at least be respectful. You understand? But what, listen, if they feel like, listen, guys, I'm going to tell you something. Any ministering you do or anything like that, listen, your family can't feel like that they're getting preached to. You've got to talk to them. And listen. Not because you know what happened? They won't come to you. They'll go somewhere else. It'll probably make you mad, but it's your own fault. All right? Now, listen. Just telling you real quick, that authority that God has given in the home, it's there to be exercised, it's to be used, but guys, we've got to be careful with it, and wisdom will let you know when to ease up a bit. If you've got wisdom, if you've got any sense, you'll know, or you ask God to give you the sense to know when to ease up, when to ease up. Because if you don't ease up a little bit, those under that authority are going to feel, and they know they got to be respectful, all right? But if we're not careful, it goes, then they'll feel like, there's got to be some time that they can talk to us and that we listen. There's got to be that. If not, it's going to provoke to wrath. It's going to provoke to anger. You want to do it? Not exercising authority or exercising it in such a way that you don't know when to let up just a little bit. Let up just a little bit. You got to have the wisdom to do that. All right. Now, but again, even if you get provoked to anger, you can't help that. But you can help how you handle it. And if you handle it your way, God's liable to step out of it. He's not stepping in. And in fact, you're not careful, he may come in on you because of this matter of rebellion against authority, which is such a huge issue with the Lord. Please don't forget that. Please don't forget it. It's one of the things in churches and in homes. It's one of the things that just causes so much turmoil and so much uproar and so much. Is a dad and a father, or a husband going to always hit it right? No. 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 When we realize we need to make it right as quick as we can. As quick as we can, we need to make that thing right. But if you're under that authority and you get provoked to anger, listen to me. You need to pray and let God handle that thing. Because if you bow up, you've now stepped out of line. It's not your place. And dads, husbands, let me tell you something. If we've got family members that will handle that thing right, we better be careful and get that thing took care of real quick. All right? That authority is a huge thing. But those under it. You ever had a boss? And you feel like you couldn't talk to him? Or just it was always in that. Authority is an important thing, but if handled wrong, those underneath it can feel like they're just, I want to be respectful. Hey, your kids sometimes, I want to be respectful. I don't want to disrespect my dad, but I just feel like I can't say anything. I just can't. It shouldn't be that way. There's a right balance for that. And I want to say this, and I'm going to move on. I'm going to say this, and I'm going to move on. Wives, children, understand this. There will be times, not just for children, but for wives, that we won't understand. You won't understand everything. Just trust. Like I told you, I told Adam and Ellie when they were dating. I said, there's going to be times y'all are not going to understand some of the things that I tell you. But you just have to trust me. And so, look here. May God help us all the way around. All right? But listen, I'm going to move on with it. But I'm going to tell you something. Please, this morning, get that. dads, husbands, fathers, get that thing. But wives and children, look here. If you get provoked to anger, if you get provoked legitimately, handle it right. And you can look to God to step in on your behalf. But if you try to cover yourself with a thing of like, I'm being provoked, I've got, you don't have a right to get in that authority's face. You don't have the right to step out of line with that thing. And if you do, it's liable to come back more on your head than theirs. All right, let's go back now. So go back to, look at Hebrews 10 a minute. Hebrews 10, look at verse 24. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Okay, so we saw that Israel provoked the Lord. Okay? Israel provoked the Lord. We saw that the Bible says, the Bible mentions over there, I believe in Thessalonians, that fathers got to be careful not to provoke your children to wrath. So you can be provoked. And most time when we think of provoked, we think of it in a negative sense, right? Man, they provoke me. He or she's provoking me. They're just, pushing me, prodding me. They're provoking me. But the Bible also speaks of provoke in a right sense. The Bible speaks in Hebrews of provoking into what? Love and good works. Love and good works. So listen, let me ask you. Look here. In what manner of action are we provoking the Lord? Because did you know that God can be provoked? Don't say that he can't. We just read it in 2 Kings. The Lord said, they provoke me to anger. So in what manner are we provoking the Lord? Are we provoking him to anger and chastisement? Or are we provoking him to joy and blessing? It should be that we, the provoking that we give to the Lord is one of giving him joy, of pleasing him, and provoking him to bless, not provoking him to chastise. Man, get a hold of that. Get a hold of that. And you know what? Again, it's not about what you know. It's about how you are. It's about your attitude. Knowledge puffeth up. Knowledge don't get the job done. It's charity. It's charity, according to the Bible, that gets the job done. That's Bible. And so listen, look here. What are we provoking the Lord to? Are we provoking him to displeasure? Are we provoking him to chastisement? Are we provoking him to where the Lord says, you know, that pleases me. Look at that. That pleases me. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to bless right there. I'm going to do that. So we provoke the Lord, but in what manner do we do it? And we need to also ask ourselves, how do we provoke others? All right. But notice what your Bible says in 2 Kings 21:15. Because they have done evil, done that which was evil in my sight, and have provoked me to anger. Look at that. Since the day their fathers came forth out of Egypt, even unto this day. Wow. Look at that. Brethren, this is in the time of kings. This is beyond David. This is beyond Solomon. This is beyond. So the Bible, notice that this has been their way from the time they came out of Egypt. Dear Lord, help us. They came out of Egypt is a picture of salvation, right? Come on. Coming out of the world, huh? Coming out by the blood of the Lamb. Amen. But you know what? From the time they came out, they provoked the Lord to anger with their deeds. You know what, brethren? If we're not careful, how many times that folks, listen, they get saved, but you know what? If we're not careful from the time we get saved, the manner, the tenor of our life can be constantly provoking the Lord to displeasure. That ain't how it ought to be. And if we think that that's not the case, look at Israel, the people of God. The Lord told Pharaoh, Israel's my son, my firstborn. Let him go. He comes out by the blood of the Lamb. It's a picture of salvation. Yet they provoked him constantly on that journey. Why don't you and I determine to be the exception? Why don't we determine to be the exception? And be the one, irregardless, though, be the one that provokes the Lord to joy, to pleasure, to blessing by being yielded unto him. All right. So notice that was their way from the time they came out. Look at verse 16. Moreover, Manasseh shed innocent blood very much till he had filled Jerusalem from one end to another, because of sin wherewith he made Judah to sin in doing that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. Okay. Notice what Manasseh did. He filled the place with innocent blood. Wow. What would innocent blood be? What would innocent blood be? Well, there could be the matter of those who were being accused of crimes falsely. They were innocent. That's innocent blood. children, babies, abortion. They sacrifice their kids straight out. But you know what, brethren? It's the same kind of sacrifice today. Abortion. Now, someone says, a lot of times you've heard there's controversy, or there shouldn't be, I don't believe at all, about, well, you know, when is that, is it, you know, when is it a soul or what it is? Okay, let me ask you something. Innocent blood. Does a baby have blood? That's right. Yes, sir. That's innocent blood. Case closed. Case closed. Case closed. Some of this stuff, brethren, about, well, when did you, listen, innocent blood. That baby in that womb got blood? Yes, it does. That's innocent blood. And brethren, it's one of the most horrible things done across this land. What's done, sacrificing to the gods of career and just all kind of things, brethren. Same kind of thing. And it's innocent blood shed all across this land. And it's a sight how sometimes, though, how folks get some wacky ideas about that. That's the same kind of stuff. Brethren, look here. One of the ways that you can usually tell if something is cockeyed is carry it through and see where it leads itself. And when it leads itself into some scenarios that are absurd, then usually you can understand that, you know what, this don't mean. Because the Bible says God's not given the spirit of fear, but a power, love, and a what? Sound mind. So when something brings up scenarios that get wacky, then you need to understand you're probably following a line of reasoning, or you're buying into something that's suspect. All right. And I know, I mean, there are folks today who get some funny ideas about this thing. Even professing Christians about babies and the womb and stuff. Well, look here, innocent blood. Is that baby got blood in that womb? Yeah. You take that life, that's innocent blood. Brethren, look here. When you start playing technicalities with stuff like that, it brings up some scenarios again that get wacky. You take the thing about the partial birth abortion. So as long as that baby's head is still inside mama, and that's something, when you stick scissors in the back of its neck and suck a brain out and everything, because it didn't draw breath. You've got to be kidding me. You've got to be kidding me. With that reasoning, when Rhonda's baby was born, there in those waters, in that tub there, and there's that baby swimming around just like it had in the womb. So that baby's not viable. That baby's not viable. That baby could be put to death and everything would be no problem at all. Look at me, y'all. Come on, come on. The Bible says innocent blood. And that baby in that womb's got blood. That's a fact. And that's innocent blood. Whether in the womb, whether out of the womb. All right. Look here. 2 Kings 21, verse 17. Now the rest of the acts of Manasseh and all that he did and his sin that he sinned, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? And Manasseh slept with his fathers and was buried in the garden of his own house and the garden of Uzzah. And Amon his son reigned in his stead. So what were the rest of these acts? What else did Manasseh do that were not given here? Well, as we're going to see in Chronicles, I'll tell you what he did. He repented. He repented. Take your Bible, go to 2 Chronicles 33. 2 Chronicles 33. 2 Chronicles 33. Look at verse 1. 2 Chronicles 33, verse 1. Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. But did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, like unto the abominations of the heathen whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. For he built again the high places which Hezekiah his father had broken down, and he reared up altars for Balaam, and made groves, and worshipped all the host of heaven, and served them. And also he built altars in the house of the Lord, whereof the Lord had said, In Jerusalem shall my name be forever. And he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. And he caused his children to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. And he also observed times, and used in enchantments, and used witchcraft, and dealt with a familiar spirit, and with wizards. My goodness, look at that. He wrought much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. And he set a carved image, the idol which he had made, in the house of God, of which God had said to David and to Solomon his son, In this house, and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen before all the tribes of Israel, will I put my name forever. Neither will I any more remove the foot of Israel from out of the land which I have appointed for your fathers, so that they will take heed to do all that I've commanded them, according to the whole law and the statutes and the ordinances by the hand of Moses. So Manasseh made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to err and to do worse than the heathen, whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. And the Lord spake to Manasseh and to his people, but they would not hearken. See, God reached out to them. He dealt with them. He tried. Wherefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the host of the king of Assyria, which took Manasseh among the thorns and bound him with fetters and carried him to Babylon. Took him away, bound him up, took him off. And when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers and prayed unto him. And he was entreated of him and heard his supplication and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. What a blessing. Manasseh was about as bad as you could get. The Bible said he did worse than the Amorites that God had cast out before the children of Israel. It's almost like that whatever was wrong, that's what he wanted to do. You know what, brethren, you will find, and young folks, remember, look, I want you to get hold of this. When you find somebody that's been brought up around right things, not in every case, but so very often, if they don't want the things of God, sometimes there's a tendency to go whole hog with anything they can find that's wrong. That's what Manasseh did. I mean, that fella wrought much evil on the sight of the Lord. Witchcraft, wizards, sacrificing his children, just ungodly. But God dealt with him. God sent prophets to him. God dealt with him. And you know what he did? He repented and he humbled himself down. Wow. What a blessing. Brethren, be careful. Be careful. I've said it before. I'll say it again. I'll move on. Be careful about being political and not biblical. I told you. I was born in 1964. I don't remember Lyndon Johnson. I was a young'un. I do remember Richard Nixon. Nixon, Ford, Carter, Reagan, Bush, Clinton, Bush, Obama. I mean, all these presidents, Trump, now who we are. And you know something? More or less, everybody's lives has still moved along. Okay? Bible says rulers are not a terror to good works. Since I was born in 1964, and from the time I can remember, no president has of yet hindered anybody from doing any good work that a believer could do in the Scripture. You know that? No president yet has kept any believer I know of from looking after their neighbor in the name of Jesus Christ, trying to give unto the Lord, trying to witness, trying to do, nobody yet. Now listen to me real good. Have there been some that, boy, have definitely made decisions that I don't think were good for this country? Oh, yes, indeed. Some that I believe opposed any kind of thing that was right? Yes, indeed. But now listen. None of them yet that I know of has been as bad as Manasseh. I don't know that anybody knows for a fact that anyone from a time that I can remember, from Nixon up to now, or Johnson even, has sacrificed any one of his children to Molech or a false god. Not that I know of. I don't know for a fact that any has dealt with any wizard or any witchcraft or has not only has done that. All right? God got the word to them and they humbled themselves and turned like Manasseh did. Brethren, look here. I've said it before and I'm going to continue to say it. It grieves me, some of the ones that we've had as president and the one previous, but listen to me. My Bible and your Bible calls for us. That's why Wednesday night we do it, to pray for them. And to pray that they'd get saved and come to the Lord. And let me tell you something. I don't care who tells you. I don't care who says it to you. But if you take an attitude of, well, you know what? They're better off in hell. What are you talking about? Manasseh, listen, we got some bad men, but they ain't as bad as Manasseh. And God reached out and dealt with him, and he humbled himself down and turned to the Lord. You understand that? Look here. If you really understood what hell is like, and understood what that was really like, that's not, listen, You take, and that's why you pray for leaders. I didn't say you would go along with them. I didn't say you appreciate them. I didn't say you couldn't almost times weep because they're in the position they're in. No, I didn't say it at all. I'm saying you obey that book and you pray for them. And pray for their soul, that any truth they've heard, that God had blessed it and speak to their heart, and they'd be willing to humble themselves down and turn to the Lord. Somebody says, can't be done. You don't think some people probably said that about Manasseh? The guy sacrificed his children to devils. Human sacrifice. He participated in open witchcraft. God dealt with him. And he came and he got to the place he humbled himself down greatly before the Lord. Look at your Bible. And look here. All I'm saying this is because of this. Folks, look here. I'm saying this. Man, be biblical instead of political. Be careful. There's too many saints. And what's happening is they're turning more political than they are biblical. Look here. 2 Chronicles 33. Look what your Bible says here in verse number 14. Now, after this, after he knew that the Lord was God, he built a wall without the city of David on the west side of Gihon in the valley, even to the entering end of the fish gate, and compassed about Ophel, and raised it up a very great height, and put captains of war in all the fenced cities of Judah. And he took away the strange gods and the idol out of the house of the Lord, and all the altars that he had built in the mount of the house of the Lord and in Jerusalem, and cast them out of the city. And he repaired the altar of the Lord and sacrificed their own peace offerings and thank offerings, and commanded Judah to serve the Lord God of Israel. Nevertheless, the people did sacrifice still in the high places, yet unto the Lord their God only. Now the rest of the acts of Manasseh and his prayer unto his God, and the words of the seers that spake to him in the name of the Lord God of Israel. Behold, they are written in the book of the kings of Israel. His prayer also, and how God was entreated of him, and all his sin and his trespass, and the places wherein he built high places, and set up groves and graven images before he was humbled. Behold, they are written among the sayings of the seers. So Manasseh slept with his fathers, and they buried him in his own house, and Amon his son reigned in his stead. Brethren, what a great and merciful God we have. What a great and a what, bless his name, what a merciful God that we have. Manasseh humbled down, and God turned things around for him, and he can and will up for any man. Listen, take your Bible, 2 Peter 3. I know you know it, but 2 Peter 3. 2 Peter 3. Verse 9. 2 Peter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's what God wants. And thanks be to God that he does. Thanks be that he, you know, God, being creator, he could be any kind of God that he wanted to be. He's God, right? But thanks be to God that he's like he is. He's a holy God. That's his essence. But he's long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. All should come to repentance. Go to Ezekiel 33. Ezekiel 33. Ezekiel 33. Verse 11. Ezekiel 33, verse 11. Say unto them, As I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? Lord has no pleasure in that. His holiness, he has to, because he's holy. And he has to, and he will punish. But it's not what he wants. It's not what he desires. Hey, listen, hell was prepared for who? The devil and his angels. I mean, notice, Mr. Calvin, it doesn't say hell was prepared for the devil and the non-elect. No, hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. Not what God wants for man at all. But man in his rebellion chooses to go his own way and reject God's offer of love and mercy in Jesus Christ. And God's left with no choice because of his holiness, and he's just. And he has then to deal with man according to his decision. Go to Revelation 2 just a minute. Revelation 2. Revelation 2. Revelation chapter 2, verse 21. Revelation 2, 21. Well, verse 20. Revelation 2, verse 20. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. That's a pretty bad situation there. Look at verse 21. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Look at that. Brethren, God was not just looking for the first chance to take out. He says, I gave her space. I know I've mentioned this before, but it's a right place to mention it again. God in his holiness must punish and deal with sin, and he does. But the Lord is constantly looking for an opportunity to get somebody's attention and bring them to repentance and the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Look here. God knew what was going on in Sodom. He knew it. He knew it. He knows everything. He sees all one time. God knows that. But he says, I'm coming down. I've heard the cry. I'm coming down to see the thing. God didn't have to stop by and see Abraham. He didn't have to. But he did. He didn't have to let Abraham get him down to 10. But he did. Why? You'll find the answer in the book of Ezekiel. In the book of Ezekiel, where the Lord says that he was coming to destroy the land. And he said, look what the Lord says. He says, I sought for a man among them to stand in the gap and make up the hedge before me, lest he come and destroy the land. God says, I was looking for somebody to stand before me, to get in front of me, to stop me and plead on the behalf of those I'm coming against. He said, I couldn't find nobody. That's what the Lord is always looking for. God's holy. He's got to punish sin. But he's always looking for somebody that'll stand in that gap and make up the hedge. He found it with Abraham. You know what he did? Look here. He found it with Abraham. If God had wanted to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, what did he need to do? Just do it. Just do it, right? He didn't have to tell nobody. Just one day, boosh, it's gone. But he didn't. Oh, he did ultimately. But first, he dropped a hint to Abraham and let Abraham get him down to 10. You remember Balaam? Balaam's on his ass going down the road there. Ain't that wild? The angel of the Lord stands with a drawn sword. Why doesn't he just kill him? The angel of the Lord could have took Balaam out and he'd have never known what hit him. But he let that ass see him. And that ass went and turned off into the field. Balaam takes his rod, staff, you know, and just whoops that thing. Gets back on him. And the angel of the Lord, once again, goes further. He could have took him out any time. Balaam didn't even see him. What I know what hit him. But he goes further and lets that ass see him again. And that ass runs up against that wall. Crushes Balaam's leg, gets mad, beats him again. Gets on him again. And the angel of the Lord, look at this. Why didn't, now you know what? You and I would almost be like, what are you waiting around for? You and I would almost be like, let me give you a hint. If you want to take him out, just do it. What are you waiting around for? You know what? That's the whole thing, brethren. We don't understand how God thinks. We don't. God's given us examples, but we always look at things with our view. The angel of the Lord goes in a narrow place. There ain't no way to run the field. There ain't no way to crush, to get by. He just gets right there, and that ass sees him and falls down flat. And Balaam lays in a whooping him again, bud. And this time God opens a mouth and lets that ass talk. And says, am I not your ass? And he reasons with him, right? And he says, I'd kill you if I could. And then God lets Balaam see that angel. Listen to me, the angel of the Lord there. Look at what God did. Do you get that? The Lord says to Balaam, your way was perverse before me. You're stubborn. You're rebellious. You're going against what I told you to do. You're doing just what I wanted to do. You're going just doing what you want to do. You're stubborn and perverse. But he didn't take him out. He could have. Oh, he could have. But he gave him an opportunity. And you know what he did? He looked for somebody or something to stand in the gap and make up that hedge. He found an ass to do it. Brethren, when the God's people aren't willing to stand in the gap and make up the hedge, then we got less character than our ass does. And I'm serious about that. You'll see examples of it over and over in your Bible to where God could have just done, but he didn't. He let somebody know, hoping they'll intercede. Look at Moses. When God was angry with Israel, why did he tell Moses? Moses, I'm going to take them out. Why didn't he just take them out? He knows his man. He knows Moses is going to plead, and Moses did. Moses did. Brethren, God is always looking for somebody. You'll see it all through your Bible. He's looking for somebody like he mentioned Ezekiel. Somebody to stand in the gap. Somebody to make up the hedge. Somebody to say, Lord, oh God, if it's your will, Lord, have mercy. Stop. Just despair, Lord, spare him. Give him one more chance. Give him that'll make up that gap. Stand in the gap. Make up that hedge. In Ezekiel, he couldn't find it. The Lord said there was nobody. Nobody would stand in front of anybody. Nobody would get there and plead. He said, okay, I'm left with no choice. I'll do it. And he went and brought down his wrath. Jesus Christ is our intercessor. But brethren, also there's a matter of you and I taking up the role of intercessory prayer and beseeching God on the behalf of others. I remember, you've heard me probably tell it before, there was a lady up in the mountains, and there was a fellow she had known from the time he was a teenager, and he was just a drunk. And she prayed for him. He didn't know it, but she was praying for him constantly. And she said one day he looked out her window, and there he come down the road, just stumbling over his shoelaces, just sloppy drunk. And she said, I'm done. I'm done. And she said, it's like the Holy Ghost spoke to her heart and said, don't you quit yet. Not yet. Don't quit yet. And she kept praying. It wasn't long that she found out, got word, he got saved. You know what? The Lord was prodding her. Yeah, that guy didn't think about the Lord, just acting all sloppy. But somebody was interceding for him. You know something? You're liable to get home to heaven and found out that somebody was standing in the gap for you and making up a hedge. You'd give God every reason to just go ahead and take you on out. And somebody stood up for you. Somebody stood in the gap. Somebody made up the hedge. Somebody prayed for you when you didn't have sense enough to pray for yourself. And brethren, you see that constantly in the scriptures. You do. The Lord could do things at any time he wanted to. He could. He could have took out Balaam, Sodom, and Gomorrah. You'll see God constantly letting somebody know. Looking for somebody that'll stand in the gap, that'll make up the hedge. He found one in Abraham. He found one with Balaam's ass. He found one with Moses. He found one with David. You'll see constantly these examples. All right, brother, look here. Let's go back real quick. Notice in 2 Kings 21. And again, the thing I mentioned there in Revelation was the Lord gave her space to repent. You know what we're going to do? That's a good stopping point for us right there. We're going to stop right there. But let me say this to you, brethren. Don't ever forget where you come from. Don't forget where you come from. Don't ever forget what you were and are outside of Jesus Christ. All the rights you have inside of you, all that's good and right, is due to him. And brethren, what happens sometimes is it's easy to get on a high horse and look at others and shake the head and think they're just... But you know something? I bet you if somebody wanted to, they could have shook her head at us sometime and said, waste case. Hopeless. They know, forget it. Forget it. But God didn't. He dealt with us. Now, don't get me wrong. There comes a point. There comes a point with the Lord. All right. We see that in the scriptures also. So that's it. All right. But you know something? That kind of thing varies with an individual. There's something you can and I can't see. And that's the heart of man. You and I can't see that. That's the reason you could have two people come and pray. Both of them come and pray. Unbeknownst to both of them possibly even saying the same words. One of them gets saved and one of them not. Why? What's going on? God knows that heart. God knows the heart that had true repentance. God knows the heart that was seeking him. God knows maybe the other heart was just doing it for whatever reason. Or just God sees things you and I don't see. That's why our part is to give the gospel message, tell folks, answer their questions, and pray for them. And there's a part of bearing witness to truth and of drawing that one to a saving knowledge of Christ that only the Spirit of God can do. He'll do his part. We just make sure we do ours. And be willing to make that intercession. Charles McKinney, he's a black King James Bible-believing preacher down in Alabama. I don't know if he's still alive. That guy's a blessing. And he preached a message on digging and dunging. You know over there where that the master of the house said, he said, went to the man that kept his vineyard. I've come 3 years with this fig tree in my vineyard seeking fruit. There's none on it. Cut it down. What cometh the ground? He goes, look, whoa. Give me one more chance. Let me dig it and dung it. And then if it don't, okay. And Brother McKinney was talking about those that dig and dung us. You know what I'm saying? In other words, he said that family member, that's somebody that's interceding, praying. When you give every God every reason, it's get you on out of here. And somebody saying, Lord, dig him and dung him one more year, Lord. Dig him one more time. Dig him one more time. Please, Lord. You know, it's the same thing. You can read horticulture books and they tell you the same thing today. To get a fruit tree back, you dig it and dung it. They don't quite put it that way. That's a Bible way of putting it. But they tell you the same thing. Go out to the drip line, make holes around the thing, or till the ground up either way. And drop in fertilizer at the drip line. You dig it and dung it. And that's how you can maybe bring it back to fruitfulness. Give it a chance like that. And that's what it says there in the Bible. And you know something, brethren? Brother McKinney was asking. He said, you know what? There might be somebody who's digging and dunging you, who's standing in that gap, who's trying to take. So you know what? They're trying. But Lord, that master house said, okay, we'll give it one more year. He said, you know what? Wouldn't it be a sight that somebody's made, trying to intercede for you and that time's getting short with you? That's a serious thing to consider. It really is. But you know something? Our God, what a balanced, perfect God He is. He's holy. That's His essence. But at the same time, He's loving and merciful. It's not His will that any should perish, but He's not going to compromise. He can't just say, well, okay, it's okay, I'll let you in. He's holy. He's just. But He's made that way in His Son, Jesus Christ. Brethren, we go out and we tell folks. And that's what we've got to do. But let us never forget also the importance of interceding and pleading with God for those individuals in prayer. When they ain't got sense enough to even pray for themselves and say, Lord, please, just put somebody else across their path or put more truth across that path and Lord, deal with them, we pray. And never think that somebody's too up or too low for them to get a chance to hear the gospel. Paul said he witnessed to who? Small and great. Whether it was to a king, whether it was to a Caesar, or whether it was to the lowest man, all of them. And brethren, you and I have got to understand that. And God forbid that we be intimidated by somebody's position or put off by their lowliness. May God help us to be willing to get the gospel to all men, for that's who Christ was sent for. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for your goodness, your mercy, and your grace. Father, please help us. Please, Lord. Oh, Father, help us to get these principles down. Help us to understand them. Help us to live in the light of them. Lord, you are beyond words. You really are, Lord. You are beyond words. You're beyond description. Father, you're almighty. You're all powerful. You're all knowing. You're all majestic. You are the essence of holiness. And Lord, at the same time, you are long-suffering. You're merciful. You're loving. Oh, Father, help us, dear God, to allow you to work in our lives, to have that same kind of balance. And Lord, though your holiness requires that you deal with these kind of matters, let, Lord, your love, your mercy, Lord, causes you to reach out and, Lord, to put upon men's hearts to intercede for others. Lord, help us to be sensitive, Lord, and get have an ear, Lord, that will hear when you're nudging us, dear God, to stand in the gap and make up the hedge for others. And Father, we ask this in the Lord Jesus' name and please for His sake. Amen.